notice to Revelation chapter 20.
Thank you, Juan. Appreciate that. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. John writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whom face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Father, we certainly need your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross. I know this is a disturbing and upsetting passage. But Lord, I labored hard to impress upon thy people that you are a holy God, you are a just God, and you are a fair God. May we understand that we're not omniscient, but you are. So Lord, hide me behind the cross of the Lord Jesus, and may we see him here from heaven, and apply what we learn to the situations of life that we encounter. May we assimilate the truth of your word in our everyday living. And we give you praise for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I mentioned that the Barner Group research reports that 56% of the people they polled believe more in the person of Satan than they believe in one true and living God. That's very sad. And I got to wondering about these people who believe so wholeheartedly in Satan. Do they realize that he's going to spend eternity in hell? I wondered if they believed in the eternal hell that's talked about in the Bible, where the devil and all unregenerate people unfortunately will be going. Did another search from the Barna Group and found this out. Listen carefully. Concerning the subject of hell, Barna Group reports 4 out of 10 adults polled believe that hell is a state of eternal separation from the very presence of a holy God. Amen. 4 out of 10 is 39%. I didn't do the math. Take any credit for that. I'm kind of happy that that's where we are as fundamentalists. We believe hell is separation from God. It's more than that. We're going to talk about it, but that's part of it. 1/3, I knew that one, 33 1/3%, that's 1/3, say it is an actual place of torment and suffering where people's souls go after death. And that's partly correct. Eternal lake of fire is body and soul. You'll see that. And then a 1/3 perspective is 1 in 8 adults, and that comes out to 13%, believe that hell isn't a real place. It's just a symbol of an unknown outcome after death. Got to thinking as I read that. Have these people actually read the Bible? And if they have, do they not believe that these are the wonderful words of life that we just sang? Do you know that Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away? And we're going to look at that today. This heaven and this earth is going to pass away. And he said, my words, not one jot or one tittle, will pass away. And we've been studying the Bible together for some 35 years. And you're living in an era where you are literally seeing Scripture fulfilled before your very, very, very eyes. We need to pray the world wakes up. What's happening in Israel has been foretold in the Bible. We had a Bible study not too long ago. We talked about, you know, where that land that Israel possesses came from, and how it was given to God's people. It was over 100 years ago when a man by the name of Robert Ingersoll, some of you might recall who he was a very, very famous lawyer, but he was also an atheist, kind of had a hate for God. And in the latter part of the 19th century, he was known for delivering a blistering message against the church on the subject of hell. He called hell scarecrow religion. I've heard that. I'm sure many of you have. He told his audience how unscientific it was, and how all intelligent people have decided there is no such place. You don't get to decide. How can we expect all that God says is going to come to pass and then not believe the things we don't like? God's not going to change. He's immutable. One of the intriguing findings from Barna Research, you're going to love this, is that education and income are negatively associated with a belief in the subject of a heaven and a hell. I quote, "The more education a person gets or the more income they earn, the less likely that they are to believe that heaven and hell exist." Unquote. That's from Barber Research. So the smarter we are, the dumber we get about spirituality. It's the truth. One time when Robert Ingersoll was preaching against the church and subject to hell, he had a heckler, and he called out, and he said, "Hey, Bob," guess he knew him on a first name basis, "I like your lecture. I like all that you said about hell." But then in a lower tone, and I guess you had to be there to get the gist of this, but he said, "Bob, I want you to be sure, because I'm dependent upon you. Don't depend on man." Paul says, "Let every man be a liar, so let God be true." Amen? God's not going to lie to us. He can't lie. Revelation 20 declares that one day the books, and I tried to emphasize the plurality when I read it, books, in plural, they will be opened. And that from these books, I'm not saying these are literal books, God doesn't need literal books, but that's the way, you know, first century Christians would understand things that are known. They're recorded. And he calls this the Great White Throne Judgment. Why does it have such a name? It is called a great throne, not so much because of its size, but because of its significance and its authority, its majesty, its power. And it is white to denote the purity of the judge. Amen. You notice that our judges and courts generally wear black. They're of the devil. No, I'm sorry. Anyway. The Lord's robe is white. It denotes purity. That his justice is pure. With the God we have justice is like that today, amen. I can't understand what's going on with these DAs. Just, you know, murder somebody and you don't need to put up any bail. Go out in the street and do it again. So sad. Let's talk about this final judgment. John is speaking. He said, I saw this great white throne. And this is the second great judgment, the end. Comes after the millennium, which we talked about at length. A 1,000 year reign on the planet Earth of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, the one who became a man. And we talked about how when the millennium is over, Satan, who is a real person, a created being, will be let loose. And God will prove to the world that man doesn't need a force like the devil to make him sin. He is totally depraved in and of himself. Because after 1,000 years, God proves it to humanity, let the devil loose and look at all the followers. Happy to follow them right to hell. Because that's where they're going. The end of the millennium is marked by the judgment. This great white throne judgment. And I tell you, this judgment is not for you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been born again. Because all the judgment of your sin was placed on Christ on the cross. Amen. That's right. Thank you, Jesus. He paid for your sin. And God looks at you and me through the very person of his son because he can't look on sin. He has to look on his son. And because you've accepted him to pay the penalty of your sin, you accepted him for that vicarious, substitutionary death. And you repented that you're a sinner. Doesn't mean you're not going to sin again. I wish it did, but it doesn't. But sinlessness will come in the millennium for believers. Amen. I've laid awake thinking about that. I'm going to go 1,000 years without sin. I can't go one day. You know? You get a bad thought, you know? Somebody tells you off on the phone, you want to tell them off back, you know? That kind of thing. But 1,000 years, God's going to use his saints to be administrators in his kingdom. And this word great, that is the definition of this throne, is the greatest judgment ever held. And this isn't just in the book of Revelation. Now, our time is short today because communion. But I want to give you a verse to look up. Because I want you to know that this isn't just peculiar to the book of Revelation. We do have this recorded in the book of Daniel, which is a prophetic book, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Take some time to read that. That will authenticate, substantiate what John is saying in Revelation, because the Bible will always prove what? Vital. It's its own commentary. And it is of no private interpretation. I just love how people come along and say, well, Pastor, that's your interpretation. I don't have a private interpretation. The Bible says something, and it declares it. We can prove it by going to other scriptures that authenticate it. And that's the way the Bible should be taught. This is a throne somewhere, and this is a little confusing, but you've got to stay with me. It is somewhere in the midst of an uncreated universe, because the universe will be dissolved, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I know that's confusing, but again, scripture for scripture. Okay? And when we talk about a subject, we need to know all of the truth, okay? So we look from Genesis to Revelation on the subject of this dissolving of the heaven and the earth. And I will tell you that it's recorded in other scriptures. I don't have time to go through all of them, but I am going to take you to an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. Go to Isaiah chapter 65. Keep your finger here in the book of Revelation. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 19 of Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah writes, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." God is telling his people, he's speaking first to the Jewish people. And in my Bible, there's references to other verses that authenticate that. And I'm going to take us to one, 2 Peter 3, but let's finish reading this. "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be heard no more in her, nor the voice of crying." Do you know now why you hear your pastor say over and over again, "Jerusalem, the eternal city, the eternal city, the eternal city"? Because when the old heaven and earth disappears, only one city that comes back, city of God, Jerusalem. Take your Bible and go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 10 to 13. I didn't get the time to mark it, so here it is. 2 Peter 3, and we're going to go to verse 10. It says, I like the verse before it, so I'm going to read it. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. God is a just God. He gives time for people to repent." And it says that, "but his long suffering toward us," or usward. And it says here, this is the compassion of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Something we're leaving out quite a bit in our gospel preaching and in our gospel advertising. And I appreciate Greg Laurie and Franklin Graham and so many other of these wonderful church ministries, but they're making it sound a little too easy for me. How many with me say amen? Now, I do hope when they say there's a number there to call, that they expound, and that's my prayer, that they expound, that it's a matter of the heart. And one must hate that sin that's making their life a miserable mess. Believe me, I came to that point many years ago. And I fell to my knees crying, "God, I don't like the person I am." And I tried. But nothing I could do could really make me better. Maybe for a short time. And it won't happen until you decide you're absolutely a sinner and you need God. And you need God's way of salvation. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto my Father except by me." Are you willing to do it God's way? Or are you like so many other people in the world, doing it my way? You know, Frank Sinatra made that song popular, and I kind of hate those words. I think we should change it to God's way. Amen? we read here in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And we sang that just today. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up, the Bible says. Seeing then that all these things shall be, there's that word, dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in a holy conversation? That word is used about how we live. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so we have gone from the millennial reign to the next death, the next dispensation. Dispensation is a stewardship of time that God is ruling. And the last one is called the eternal state, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. If this old one needs to be purged. It will be somewhat purged through the tribulation, but we realize, as God demonstrates at the end, that man is still a sinner. And so I hope that those verses have helped you. God, in the person of his Son, second person of the Trinity, is sitting on this throne. And he is sitting from the glorious divine presence and authority given to him by the Father. All unsaved, regenerate people now must stand face to face with God. I hope you're back. I'm sorry I didn't tell you. Go back to Revelation chapter 20. And we're looking at this judgment and trying to understand who's here. And John says in verse 12, I saw the dead. These are people who died, obviously. Small and great. Meaning those who have no reputation on this earth and those that had great reputation. And by the way, being great doesn't get you saved, amen? Being born again does. Being born again does. You say, oh, where'd you get that from, John? No, I got that from John chapter 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a priest in the, you know, Judaism. Nicodemus was a religious leader, and yet he did not know. And Jesus told him, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That which is flesh, this is flesh, is flesh. Flesh can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And that which is spirit is spirit. When you die, and we all die, Solomon, who God gave the greatest wisdom to apart from Jesus, who is all wisdom, he is the Logos, he is the Word. Solomon said, you know, this body is going to one day, it's going to die. The cord will be broken. He uses some very metaphoric language in that chapter just to explain death. Very poetic. But the bottom line is that the body goes back to the dust of the earth from which it was made, right? Why at funerals you hear ashes, ashes, dust to dust. It's taken from Ecclesiastes. But we always leave out the fact that who you really are is the spirit that's in this vessel. And Solomon said the spirit whom you are goes back to God. He's the final judge. Are you saved? All unsaved, regenerate people who are not born again will face this final judgment. You say, what about if I'm saved? We already had that judgment. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. But we're not judged for sin. Why not? Who took your sin? Jesus. You might go to heaven and say, oh, Lord, remember when I did this? You don't say, no, I don't remember. You know why? The Bible says he remembers your sin no more. Okay. Now, is that literal? Don't hold me to that, okay? But the idea is that God does not hold those sins to your charge. You're forgiven. He will judge you with the Bema Seat according to what you've done with the gifts that he's given you. And many of you have special endowments given by God. Mine is pastor, teacher, and maybe a few others. And God's going to hold you accountable for whether you use that in the local church, in his kingdom. And would to God more believers plug in, and we use the excuse that, oh, I'm afraid. You don't have to be afraid. The Lord Jesus is in you. And I understand being afraid. When my wife and I first started to help out at the local church, we didn't know what to do. We just sat there like two lumps on a log. Remember that, Linda? And then afterward, we said to the pastor, what can we do? Oh, glad you asked. Because she two lumps on a log just sat there while I did all the work. That's why I thought I let him down. He says, well, here's what you can do. Come early next week. We had like 40 kids. And get the juice ready for them. Called it bug juice. And wasn't really bug juice, but was it Kool-Aid, I think. Anyway, and you guys get that all ready and put the cookies or treats in all the plates and get all that set up. So during break, you can have the kids come in, have their snack. And I'll tell you what, if you just surrender to doing something for the Lord, you will be happy. Amen? He will make you happy in serving him. And you know what? You'll forget some of your own problems. I digress. Let's go on. So at this judgment, these are not believers. We've already had our judgment according to the works. You say, well, what's going to happen if the Lord says, well, you know what? You didn't, you aren't given that great, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But you'll still be saved. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, you'll be saved yet as by fire. And what he is saying is, you know, like people who just get out of their home that's on fire with just the clothes on their back. He says, well, I'm glad I'll be in heaven. Okay. But don't forget, you're coming back for 1,000 years. So where will the Lord put you in the kingdom? He's not going to put you at the top. He said, I don't care. Yes, you will. Because the Bible says he doesn't wipe away those tears until 1,000 years are over. Now that tells me there's going to be a lot of hurting Christians wishing they had done better in serving the Lord. Now, no matter where we serve, we will be in the kingdom. Amen? But are you going to sweep the floor of the church? Which, that's okay. But during the kingdom, and we'll get into this in the future, we're going to want to be close to Jesus. These people, this is the closest they'll ever get. Because they'll be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Because this is the resurrection unto death. The Bible says it, not me. Okay? He said, I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were open. Notice his books, okay? Because it is indicating in metaphoric way that God knows all the deeds, all the sin, all the works that were done. And it's like there's many, many books. And he judges out of these books. And it tells us his justice. It's like a permanent record. We don't have those today, right? School, there's no permanent records anymore. You know? It's like, you know, did you go to the potty, you get a sticker. Did you read your little assignment, you get a sticker. Everybody gets a sticker. And did you do something wrong, that's okay, you get a sticker. It's a crazy world. This is a permanent record. God is aware of everything. And so the books are open. And then it says, and another singular book was opened. And we already heard about this book. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the, go back to the first book, in the record. You say, well, what's the other book there? Just to prove your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure my name is. Well, you could be sure right now today, amen? Are you willing to repent? Say, God, I'm a sinner. And don't get caught up in this, well, I don't sin that much. I did that, you know. I did that for a while. I asked my wife, well, I never killed anybody. That makes me great. I never killed anybody. I never stole a car. And then you just go on, you know, commending yourself for how good you are. You'll never get prayed that way. You just say, oh God, I'm a sinner. And I've sinned against you, a holy God. The Old Testament is so important because we see how holy God is. When Moses wants to see God face to face, right? And he said, you can't do that. You can't look at me. You're a sinner. If you look at me, you're going to die. So we can look on God now, right? You know who you have to thank for that? Jesus. Emmanuel, God who became flesh, to die in your place because he was sinless. I got to hurry. We have communion to do yet. We talked about this judgment and that these will be judged according to their works. They're already condemned because of sin. He said, well, then why bother judging them for their works? They're going to be condemned. Here's why. When we study about hell, we recognize the Lord Jesus taught us there are different degrees of punishment because God is a fair and just God. Adolf Hitler, who we know was responsible for killing, what, 8 million Jews and maybe more, if you add up all the people that died in the Second World War, do you think he's going to suffer the same hell as somebody who just rejected Christ out of their pride? No. Let me quickly prove what I'm talking about. It's very important to understand that there are different degrees of punishment. Matthew 11, let's just go there very quickly. Matthew 11. This is a whole subject of its own. But in order for this to make sense, we have to understand that's why they're being judged for the work. They're already condemned because they never gave their sin over to Christ. Chapter 11, and go to verse 22. I'll back it up to verse 21. He's talking to the Pharisees, and they're saying, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented, there's that word again, long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable, note the degree, more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, the day of judgment, than you. Both are going to be judged, right? You heard them say that. But there'll be a different degree of judgment. In verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, and you all know about Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom, in the day of judgment than for you. So there you have it right there. It's like one of the most clear verses that you could give. And so this is why they're judged for the works. Because there will be people who did some good works. They don't deserve the punishment of those who did evil works. But they will still be punished. In verse 13, let's get there quickly. The Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell. Okay, why does the Bible tell us that the sea gives up the dead? Because God wants us to know it doesn't matter how you died or where you died, he'll bring you back to life. When I read that, I thought of Osama bin Laden. You know, when the SEAL team caught up with him and killed him, they buried him at sea. But it ain't over. He's going to be resurrected from the sea. And so will everybody else that died and their bodies were cast into the sea. The sea is their burial ground, but the sea does not hold them back from a mighty God. He will raise them. And that is why, you know, we don't condemn being cremated, although I don't actually favor that. But cremation does not stop God from resurrecting believers or the unsaved. And the Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead. Death and hell are where people go when they die. They become part of hell, part of death. Because they're not in the eternal lake of fire yet. It comes after the great white throne judgment. How do you know that? Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into what? Lake of fire. So it doesn't happen until after the millennium at the white, great white throne judgment. And you know what the Bible says about this? This is the what? Second death. Born once. What's the Bible say? Die twice. Are you born again? Born twice? You're only going to die once. You will die physical death. And even we who might be raptured in the twinkling of an eye, we die in another way. That's the best way. Because it happens in the twinkling of an eye. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, and now it goes back to verse 12, the book of life is there to justify your name's not in the book of life. Why? Because you weren't saved. But God is a fair and just God, and he will judge according to works, and those that did evil works will be judged, and it will be more tolerable for those who did good works, but yet they still rejected our Messiah. I want to read this to you because I really like this in my study. I came across this by Dr. John MacArthur. Listen to this. Quote, there will be a swift presentation of the convicting evidence, but there will be no rebuttal. A testimony, but there will be no cross-examination. There will be an utterly unsympathetic judge, but there will be no jury. There will be a sentence, but there will be no appeal. A punishment, but there will be no parole. And there will be no escape, unquote. I think John MacArthur nailed it. Amen? Now, I don't agree everything with MacArthur, but I thought that was worth sharing. The lost dead are retrieved because nothing stops God from fulfilling his promises. We have to hurry. I want you to know that hell is a real place. The Bible talks more about hell than it does heaven. Jesus talked more about hell than heaven because he didn't want anybody to go there. He's not willing to get any to perish. Jesus said in Matthew 8:12, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus repeated in Matthew 13, verse 42, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of suffering. Hell is a place of fire, not a consuming fire. It is not popular today to preach on the subject of hell. Believe me, I don't like preaching about it. It's horrible. But that's the only way you're going to learn that there is a future place for those who are unrepentant. And they need to be saved from it. It's not popular, but it's important. Matthew 18:8 says, it is an everlasting fire. Jude 7 calls it an eternal fire. The fire in hell is not quenched, the Bible says. There's no way to put it out. Revelation 20, verse 10, we've already looked at. The lake of fire and brimstone is an eternal fire. And 2 Peter says in chapter 2, verse 4, it is a place of outer darkness. And so when these people tell you, well, I don't care if I go to hell, all my friends will be there, you won't even be able to see one. It is outer darkness. How many of you have ever watched Chicago Fire on TV? I've seen that, and this illustration of darkness, they go into a blazing fire, they can't even see where they're going. So can you imagine hell? Outer darkness. And not only that, and I don't have time to get into every aspect, but you're falling and falling and falling and falling and falling. It is torment. I have to close. The vastness of God's mercy is available right now. But it won't always be. It is not limitless. There is a time coming. and we're reading about it in the Bible. And these verses dispel all human theories of universalism that, well, at the end, everybody will be saved. No, they won't. Let's have your heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, the first question we all need to ask ourselves, am I born again? Have I been saved? It is a decision we need to make only once, but it needs to be sincere and honest. And it needs to be brought on by repentance, that we are truly sorry for sin in our life. What it did to Jesus, putting him on the cross. What it's done to us. What it's done to the people around us. We ought to hate it. And yet there's not a whole lot that we can do to save ourselves from it. We have to give it over to the Lord Jesus. And only He can give us a new nature. And only He can make us different. Oh God, I pray if there's anyone among us today that's not saved, that today would be the day of their eternal salvation. I know, Father, you don't want anyone to go here because you are a merciful Father. But you cannot look on sin because you're never going to ever change your attribute of holiness. Because you never change. Father, bless us now as we have our communion. And may those who truly know you participate. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.